Father, you are life. We were born to be connected in the realm of the immaterial to you, whereby we are reconciled with you. And that happens because you became material and offered yourself in the gap. You took our place. You took our place. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was put upon you, and by your wounds we are healed. And life begins at the cataclysmic moment of surrender, where we say, God, come in. And tonight, many are going to state publicly they're in. They're bringing 2%, 80% of whatever they're bringing it. Whatever they have in faith, they're bringing it, and they're stating publicly. And we're here, their community, to celebrate with them, because as a community, we mourn with those who mourn. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen, church? Amen. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. Let's give the team thanks for amazing music. That was, wow. Wow. And tonight, you know, we always have said, from the beginning days of our church, we said that we're going to throw a Jesus party every weekend. And if you like the way we do it, join us. And on these weekends, twice a year, it's a huge party. Many of you who have been immersed relive that. Some of you get to watch it for the first time, and it's an emotional night, emotional weekend, and we're just glad you're here to be a part of it. But trust me, be all here and watch what happens as an act of martyrdom, really, historically, as I'll explain later, is lived out. We're going to take up offering right now, and your every dollar adds something to the process by which lives are affected forever, we believe. And thank you for being a part of that. If you don't see very many people putting stuff in, it's because 60% of the people who give here do it electronically. So you may see some people doing it via their phones through PushPay. Thanks, Pete. PushPay. I said, I don't know. I'm not involved in these things. And like Sherry and I, we do it electronically. And so just know that that's going on as well. Want to say, because some of you will be gone Labor Day weekend, don't miss the opening Tuesday of Provoke. Next Tuesday, September 5th. We know it's the day after Labor Day, but it's just, we got to stick with the first Tuesday of the month. Anthony Munoz, I believe, is the greatest offensive lineman in NFL history. A friend of Southbrook, a friend of mine, and he's going to be here. And I cannot wait to hear for our people to hear what he's going to say, because he has an incredible impact via AMF, the Anthony Munoz Foundation, and what he's doing for students and youth. It's just really, really cool how he's leveraging his redeemed legacy. You know, he was born fatherless, basically. He grew up without a father, and someone cared enough, a baseball coach cared enough to mentor him. And I mean, the untold lives that have been impacted. So Anthony's going to be with us. That's next Tuesday, September 5th at 7 a.m. And we go from 7, and we're real committed to stopping at 8 o'clock for those of you who need to get out of there. But make sure you come for that. A lot of questions that you can ask in your lifetime. I don't know if there is a more important question than this one. How can I know if I'm a Christian? How can I know? We kind of stay abstract on this, and it is to some degree very abstract. But how can I know that I am actually a Christian? People who are in finance tell us that they come across people all the time who think they're doing well financially, but in reality, they're one major setback from bankruptcy. They're not as well off as they think they are. People who work in nutrition say that there are people who think their diet is just fine, and they're deceiving themselves. They've gotten so used to it that they're not as well off as they think they are. People who do fitness training, they tell us that you know, a lot of men in particular are oblivious to the fact that they've gone from Fabio to Flabio, and they're kind of oblivious because it's happened gradually, right? And they're just kind of oblivious to that and the stress upon their heart. So the way Scripture puts this is the heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Like, our capacity to deceive ourselves is astounding. It really is. It really is. How can I know that I am a Christian? Now, there are some signs. One is, Jesus becomes your worldview. He becomes your viewfinder through which you see the world. He becomes the basis of your motivations. And the forgiveness of sin that He gave for you becomes the launching point into all of life. That's one of the ways you'll know. You no longer have the same motivations to prove your worth because that has been settled. And now you're able to enjoy life and you're able to work and live in a home and things like that. Not to prove that you can keep up with the Joneses, but that your resume has been settled and you are secure in God's love. That's one of the signs. You'll grow in compassion for the poor and the hungry and the unclothed and the disenfranchised and the marginalized. You'll know you're a Christian because things tug on your heart for people who are not as fortunate as you are. You'll grow in your love for God. God won't just be this being that you experience 1 hour a week, but in Him you'll live and move and have your being. And you'll want to use solitude and Scripture and service, support, and significant events as levers, as sacraments to make grace real to you. You'll want to do that. That's one of the ways to know that you're a Christian. You'll be generous. The telltale mark, our first core value around here, is generosity is the mark of a Christ follower. The one who gave His life for you, what will mark Him over you is you will not become this person who is a minimalist. You will have an abundance mentality with life. And I'm not just talking financially. There will be this spirit of generosity that will come in you. Now, that doesn't mean it's automatic. The Christian life is a gift and a growth. It's an immediate gift. But for some of us, it takes a little while to come out of us, doesn't it? It takes a little longer to come out of us. But it does. He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. But where do you start, and how can you know that you're a Christian? Peter told us, make your calling and election sure. Like, you ought to be sure. John wrote a letter, 1 John, to say, I write this so that you may know you belong to Him. You may know. Well, there are two things that will be regular experiences for you here that I believe are marks for you to know, yep, I'm in. And they are historical sacraments. Sacrament, a means to grace. They're a means that grace gets to you, not that you get to grace. Getting to that means I work for it. That's not a sacrament. A sacrament is just like being under the blowers right now. I'm hot. I position myself to receive the air. I position myself. The sacraments are a way we receive it. We experience it. And they are baptism and communion. The two historical sacraments. And communion, we'll talk about. Baptism, we're here to talk about tonight. We're here to talk about tonight. Baptism was so important. The word baptizo literally means immersion. It was used in the clothing industry to dye clothing. So if this piece of cloth was white, but we wanted to sell it as a purple linen, we would baptizo it. We would immerse it and wash it, and the cloth would take on a new identity, right? And that's what that's the word used for baptism in the New Testament. It's actually from the clothing industry, the fashion industry. And it was so important that Jesus said, I want you to go into the world, teach them everything I've taught, Matthew 28, His last words, and I want you to immerse them into Father, Son, Holy Spirit reality. I want you to immerse them. And what they did, they took that as, we're going to take the rite of baptism, and that'll be the initiation point for people. And they did. And the day the church launched, 3,000 were baptized. You're going to see a lot of baptisms tonight. But, I mean, that's finger shriveling time when you have 3,000 baptisms, isn't it? We've had 200 in a weekend before, and it's just astounding. They had 3,000. That's how important this was. There's a great passage in Acts 8 where Philip, the evangelist, comes across a man from Ethiopia, and the man is reading Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage that prophesies about the coming Messiah who will bear our sin, will take on the punishment of our sin, and by his wounds we will be healed. We will be spiritually free. And he's reading that, and Philip says, "What are you reading there?" And the man says, "Well, I'm reading this, and who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then it says, Philip, Acts 8:35, began with that very passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53, and told him the good news about Jesus. So he told him what it means to surrender to Christ. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being immersed, my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Did you catch that? Baptism was so important that the immediate understanding the Ethiopian eunuch had to following Jesus was to do what first? To be immersed. I remember we used to play the game of life. Anybody remember playing the game of life? Start here. Baptism is the start here. It doesn't mean the game's complete. It doesn't mean you understand the game. How many of you ever started playing the game of life and you didn't even know what you were doing? Like, I still don't understand Monopoly. I don't understand. You know, I still don't get it. But we start here. This is where we start. You don't do this because you're complete and you're 100% sure. You know, around here we say, you just bring 100% of your 2%. You just bring that. And whatever it was, the Ethiopian considered it was so important that he did it right there. Now, there's some questions that come with this. Whenever it comes to baptism, there are some big questions that come with this. And I'll give you four that I'll answer for you in the next few minutes, okay? Here's the first question. Look at this first question on the screens. Is baptism for adults only, or is it for newborn babies? Some of you were baptized, you were sprinkled as a baby. Every single baptism in the New Testament was by people who could make the choice on their own. There's not one infant reference in the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean it's bad. Actually, infant baptism came out of an understanding of man's depravity, and we wanted to make sure that they were covered as early as possible. I was not baptized as an infant, but I think I should have been. And if you feel that way, I think it might have helped. I don't know. All bets were off when it came to me. I was wayward from the time I went out. And so baptism was an expression of, we are so filled with sin from the time we're born. Psalm 51, David said that, from the moment I was conceived, I was going south. And so it's out of a good reason, but baptism in the New Testament was always someone's response. It was always an action that associated with faith. There was a change that took place. Look at the next question. Second question is, how much water does it take to be baptized? So again, the mode is the question there. And some of you wonder, you know, does it matter if I'm sprinkled? Doesn't that take? Like, doesn't that matter at all? Well, sure it matters. But again, I'll just tell you, we're trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament with these sacraments especially. And they immersed. Did you see what the Ethiopian eunuch said? He said, "Hey, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Why can't I be immersed?" And then it says, Philip took him down in the water. Jesus was immersed. He was immersed. Now, we do not quibble on this. You guys know we've had people who were physically unable to be baptized. And so we would take and we would pour water over them. We would pour water over them. And we do that because we're not... I grew up in a very legalistic view of this, that if you weren't dunked, you weren't in. And we don't take that route in there. And then so that leads to this third question. Here's the third questions 3 and 4. Look at the third question. Is baptism a guarantee of getting into heaven when I die? Is it a guarantee? It is my ticket. And this is what we call what Dallas Willard called the barcode philosophy of Christianity. Just get barcoded in. You can live like a hellion, but if you know when you were 8 you were dunked, you're in. Now, I don't want to like take you off track here, but barcode Christianity is what caused the Holocaust. Hey, we're Lutherans. We're in. We can do whatever we want to people. I'm telling you, some of the worst things in history came because people said, we're in. They're not. They haven't been barcoded in. So no, baptism is not a barcode. It is not an immediate ticket into heaven. One of my favorite baptismal scenes in the movies is in O Brother, Where Art Thou? When Ulysses and Pete and Delmar stumble upon a baptismal ceremony happening down by a river. You remember this? This is one of my stop and click movies. Every time I see O Brother, Where Art Thou? On TV, I stop and watch it. And Sherry says, ugh. And there's this scene. So Delmar just stumbles right into the front of the line and gets baptized. And he comes out and he says, well, that's it, boys. I've been redeemed. The preacher done said, my sins is washed away. From here on out, it is a straight and narrow, and heaven everlasting's my reward. And then Ulysses, George Clooney, says, Delmar, what are you talking about? We got bigger fish to fry. No, the preacher done washed all my sins away, including that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo. And Ulysses says, I thought you said you didn't do that. He said, well, I was lying. And that sin's been forgiven too. Come on in, boys. The water is fine. Now, what's interesting about that is we know people who produced that movie, and it's kind of written as a mockery of this barcode idea. Like that Delmar can just live how he wants, but he's been dunked. And that's what matters. He's been dunked. He's been, neither God nor man's got nothing on me now. Come on in, the water's fine. And that's that barcode idea. Heaven is not a ticket, or baptism is not a ticket. Baptism is a trust. It's a statement of your trust that 2% of me wants this, or 20%, or 50%, whatever percent. I'm giving God that. Now, look at the last question. Look at this last question. Can I make it into heaven if I'm not baptized? Can I make it into heaven? And nobody ever asks that question. But we do ask that question. What's the minimum I can do and still get in? Because I want to talk to some of you who say you are a Christian and you've never been immersed. And I don't understand why, to be quite honest. And I'm not talking to those of you who are still tire kickers and checking out under the hood. I'm talking about those of you who have said you bought a car and Jesus commanded this and you've never done it. Like you've never, in the game of life, start here. You just decided to start where you wanted to start. Whoa. I question that. I really do. I don't question. It's not for me to question your salvation and whether you're going to get in or not. But I will say this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words. He obeys, believes. And he who believes, obeys. I think the reason that he initiated this as a rite is you don't have to do an intelligence test. You don't have to do a good looks test. You don't have to do an abilities test. All you have to do is swallow your pride. That's all you have to do. It's a pride test. Now, again, those of you who are new to this and you're overwhelmed this weekend, and this is really new to you, I'm not talking to you because you need to even lay your 2% down as a thoughtful decision. Baptism is not something you enter into because you're seeing people do this tonight and it's like 100 degrees and it feels really good in that water and you're seeing that and you're, hey, I want to do that. It's not, it is a big decision. Even when it's your 2% that you bring, it's a big decision. I think it's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. It's that big. Let's say that you're dating a man and he is talented yet modest. He is intelligent but not opinionated. He is strong yet gentle and he is smitten with you. He thinks the sun rises and sets with you and he looks like Brad Pitt. And after a month of dating, he gets on one knee and he proposes to you and he says, will you marry me? What's the correct answer to that question? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is no. The correct answer to that is no, right? Even married women, I can see her going, what's his name? I don't want to check. Yeah, the correct answer to that is no. You don't enter a commitment, no matter how good it looks. You don't enter a commitment after 1 month. Right? That's a big commitment. And this is a big deal. Very early on, the Roman government said that once a year you had to pledge allegiance to Caesar by saying, Caesar is Lord. And at baptism, the Christians were saying, Jesus is Lord. And they were dying as soon as they came out of the water. It was that big a deal. It was that big a deal. This is not a light decision. This is a huge decision. And you don't enter into it lightly. But for those of you who say you're Christians, he suffered and died for you, and you won't do this, I do not understand that. I really don't. It's incomprehensible to me that you won't do it for whatever reason. Maybe usually it's because people don't believe in their own faith enough. I'm telling you, he said, just bring a mustard seed of faith. Bring your 2% and I'll work with that. It's not about you. Even that is a statement that it make it about him, not you. Not you. This is a big deal. Look at these words from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Jesus was telling a story, a series of three stories about things being lost. Imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors, celebrate with me. I found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. This is such a big deal that for those of you who are doing this tonight, there is a party in heaven with a banner with your name on it that the angels are throwing, saying, this person brought their 2%. They brought what they are and what they aren't. And they came home. They were lost and now they're found. We have clothes ready. We have towels ready. For those of you who have kicked the tires and checked under the hood, it's your time. Today you can be baptized. We'll take you every step of the way. It's an amazing, amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. One of my favorite books I've read in recent years is a book called How God Changes Your Brain. It's written by Dr. Andrew Newberg, who is a researcher at the University of Pennsylvania. He wrote it with a friend. And their research shows definitively that people like Hawkins and Hitchens and their claims that there is no God and that the belief in God is bad for the world, the science just backs up the opposite. The science says there is a God, and according to their research, and he's good for people. And here's the thing. Of all the things I read in that book, here's the thing that stayed with me. If you think about God as angry and vengeful and he's waiting to judge you, it does not have any effect on your brain, either good or bad. Your brain doesn't change. But if you think about God 10 minutes as loving and full of grace and wants the best for you, your brain literally changes in 10 minutes. How big is the 38 minutes you've been thinking about God and you've heard that he's loving and graceful? How big is an immersive experience where your whole body goes under as a symbol of his washing? I wonder how much that changes the brain. Only heaven knows, right? But some of you are going to find out in a few minutes. For those of you who have registered, we want you to step over here to my right, down the right side. We'd like for you to come forward now as the team sings. And for those of you who say, you know what? Today's my day. I'm in. Don't wait. Today, if you hear his voice, don't say no. If you've kicked the tires enough, let today be your day. And this moment be your moment where something changes.
As I go down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall starry crown. Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I go down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and to shout where the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I go down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and to shout where the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I walk down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and to shout where the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray.
Oh, man, that deserves more than that. Come on, give it up. That was wow. Thank you, guys. Wow. I don't know about you, but you just witnessed one of my favorite moments I've ever had at this church, okay? We just did a song from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, and we just did it well, man, right? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Why would you want to miss this night? This is an amazing night. Well, what you're going to witness now is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol of cleansing, of washing. It is, as the word says, an immersive act that from head to toe I am covered. No matter what happens to me in life, I belong to Him. When it's associated with an act of contrition and confession, God says, I take over. And it's really a remarkable thing to see happen in people's lives. We've been around here long enough to see the long-term effect of baptism, and it's just something else. So let's go down to the river together right now. Amen? Let's do that right now. And I'm going to call out the names, and you'll hear them repeat the great confession that was the cause of martyrdom 2,000 years ago, and that is the word, Jesus is Lord.